It's good to have you with us today on this wonderful Resurrection Sunday. It's such a joy to be here. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of John, chapter 11. We're going to pause just for today in our Through the Bible series, and we will pick that up next Sunday. A man and his wife planned a trip to the Holy Land. They'd always wanted to do this, and the man's wife asked if her mother could go along. She was very aged. She lived alone. She had always talked about seeing Jerusalem, and he said, yes, sure. And so the man and his wife and the mother-in-law went to the Holy Land. They had this wonderful two-week trip planned, and sadly, during the trip, the mother-in-law died. And boy, they didn't know what to do. They began making phone calls, and what do we do about this? And they finally reached the right person. He said, well, listen, you have two options, basically. We can fly your mother-in-law's body back to the States for about $5,000, or you can bury her here for just $250. And the man said, well, we'll have to fly her back. And the guy was a bit confused. He said, well, I'm just wondering, why would you pay $5,000 to fly your mother-in-law back when you can bury her here for just $250? And he said, listen, 2,000 years ago, a man died and was buried here, and 3 days later, he rose from the grave. I just can't take that chance. And I apologize for that, but
we'll give you that.
That's a freebie today. That's a true story as far as you know. I'm sorry, there's only one day a year when I can really tell that joke, and so you know, we all have times in life when we face mountains that appear to be insurmountable. We carry burdens that feel unbearable. We fight battles that seem unwinnable. But even in those moments, we must remember we are not helpless and we are not alone. And this morning, I hope, will be a powerful reminder of that for all of us. We saw last week, as we were in the book of Lamentations, we saw how the prophet Jeremiah, even God's prophet, went through a time where he was completely crushed and broken in sorrow and despair and hopelessness. And we saw him there, that those five chapters of Lamentations are the outpouring of his tears and his heart to God. He didn't know how any of that situation was ever going to be able to turn around into anything good at all. But we saw last week how even in his tears, even in his despair, he found hope in God once again. And today we come to someone else. Today we come to a woman named Martha, who was experiencing a tragic moment of grief of her own. It was the worst moment in her life, no doubt. Her heart had been shattered. Her world had collapsed around her. And there's a part of her that felt like her friend Jesus had let her down. When she needed him most, he wasn't there. Now, I know maybe we're too spiritual to ever feel that way or admit that, but I'm guessing we've all had a time or two or three in our lives where things were so bleak, life weighed down on us so heavily, we saw no path forward, and we cried and we prayed, and Jesus just didn't show up. And I would say that even though Martha lived about 2,000 years ago, we have an awful lot in common with her. We can relate to what she's going through because we experience the same thing from time to time. There are going to be times in life when you had plans, you had it all neatly laid out about how things were going to go for you or your children or your career or your finances or your health or your retirement. And you had carefully plotted everything out, and that's the way you assumed it would go. And it seemed that God didn't care about your plans at all, because it was like a rug being pulled out from under you. You found yourself on the floor wondering why God had allowed this to happen. There are going to be seasons in life when you feel brokenhearted, when you're hurting, when you can't carry the burden any longer. And to make it worse, Jesus seems to be silent. I want to pick up this story now in John chapter 11. If you've been in church at all, you're probably well familiar with this. Let's do our best, if we can, to erase that whiteboard and begin again, start fresh, and see what we can discover in this chapter. John 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. I don't know if you've ever made that connection or not, that that's the same Mary. Verse 3. So the sisters sent word to Jesus saying, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. One of the strangest verses in the Bible. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. We discover in the New Testament that Jesus was no stranger to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were close friends, and they remained that way all the way to the end of the life of Jesus. One place that we get an interesting peek behind the scenes into the relationship that Jesus shared with this family and how they frequently opened their home to him was back in Luke chapter 10. I want to take a moment just to step out of John 11 and pick up this little detail. We also get a peek here into Mary's personality, into her temperament. And I think that's going to be important as we see John chapter 11 unfold. Look with me quickly at Luke 10, starting in verse 38. It says this, "As they," that's Jesus and his disciples, "traveled along, Jesus entered a village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to his message. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations to be made. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, and it will not be taken away from her." This is interesting to me, just to see family dynamics, to see how everyone in a family is wired differently. I remember so many times on long trips that we would have to take, one particular 9-hour trip when our kids were very little. 9 hours in a car is... I would almost rather have my fingernails pulled out than to have to spend 9 hours in a car. That to me is just, it's brutal. And unfortunately, my son also inherited that same viewpoint on travel. 9 hours in a car, our daughter, Caroline, would entertain herself for 9 straight hours. Never heard anything but laughter and joy and giggling and happiness out of her. Literally, before we would get out of our neighborhood, Nick would say the line we've all heard, "How much further?" And I'd be, "Bro, it's a lot further." And the two of them, you know, they're both our children, but they're both so completely different. And one is not wrong and one is not right. They're just wired differently. And we see that here with Mary and Martha, two completely different personality types, two completely different viewpoints on life. But Jesus loved this family, and this family loved Jesus. And That also comes through in their communication and how they spoke with one another. Even this message that was sent to Jesus, no details had to be given. You know, there probably a runner in that day who would take messages. It was the early FedEx, and a runner would take a message from one town to another and deliver it, and, you know, say, this is from Mary and Martha. And they didn't even have to say Lazarus. As soon as Jesus knew it was from Mary and Martha, all they had to say was, the one you love is sick. And so they had a very, very close relationship. But what we read here in John chapter 11 seems so completely out of place. It seems so wrong based on the relationship that they had. Lazarus, he didn't just have a sniffle. He was deathly ill at this point. And Mary and Martha sent this urgent message to Jesus asking him to come and help. But we're told that when Jesus received the message, he stayed where he was two more days. Who does that? Who of us would receive a message from a dear friend saying, I need your help desperately, please come. And we wait 2 days before we do anything. But that's precisely what Jesus does. And there's a lesson in this for all of us to learn. Now, sometime after this message was sent, we don't know exactly the timing on this. We can kind of work it out close. But sometime after this message was sent off to Jesus, Lazarus died. And we pick up in verse 11 of John chapter 11. So now Jesus has been chatting with his disciples, and now he says in verse 11, after Jesus had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. However, Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep or sleep to rest. Verse 14, so then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. What a thing to say. Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad I wasn't there. What in the world is going on here? First, Jesus doesn't respond to this cry for help. He waits 2 days, and then his friend Lazarus dies, and he said he's glad he wasn't there. You know, at least Jesus hasn't done that to us. Oh, wait a minute. Remember that time when you prayed and you prayed, but it seemed like Jesus wasn't listening at all? Remember that time? Remember the time when Jesus didn't respond how you thought he should and when you thought he should? And all your plans had to change because of it? Remember that time? And you were all but convinced it was because he didn't care. He didn't hear you. He was too busy. Or perhaps you had fallen out of his graces, in your opinion, and Jesus just didn't care. Until somewhere down the road you realized that he was working through that delay in ways that you could not possibly understand at the time. Jesus puts Martha in a very difficult delay. And she won't find out until later that this delay had a far greater purpose. If Jesus had answered her request the way she wanted him to, when she wanted him to, she would have missed out on the greatest moment of her life. And we would not be reading about this today because it would have just been another normal event. Verse 17. So now we're told Jesus now leaves. He goes with his disciples. He makes the trip back to Bethany. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. This is kind of what I alluded to last week about how it's a very much a communal society over there. And when someone died, the town would come out and they would all grieve together. This is what's going on. Verse 20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Again, so interesting, so interesting. You have to wonder what was going on in Mary's mind. Was she brooding? Very interesting. Verse 21. Martha comes out to Jesus. He's not at the town yet, it says, but he's near, and someone had run and brought word to them. Jesus is close. He's nearby. So Martha rushes out to meet him, and she says in verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Put yourself in Mary and Martha's place. Very close-knit family. This brother, obviously the leader of the home in that culture, he's now dead. And he's been buried for 4 days. They've spent the last 4 days grieving and wondering why Jesus didn't come when they called him. I want you to think about this. They've had 4 days to ponder this. For 4 days. They've heard nothing from Jesus. They didn't know if he was coming at all. 4 days of waiting and weeping. And they must have spent those 4 days saying, because we're just like them, what would you have been saying? For 4 days, why didn't Jesus come? I thought he loved us. I thought we were closer than this. Where is he? He could have healed Lazarus if only he had just shown up. But he didn't. But now, in the sisters' minds and everybody there, it was too late to do anything because Lazarus had been buried for 4 days. And to us, we read that and go, 4 days. Who cares? Move on, Phil. I shared this with you once before. I think it's important that we know this. So if you haven't heard this, this is very important to the details of how all this unfolds. In our culture, 4 days means nothing. But to the Jews, 4 days was a marker, a turning point in the death of someone. See, the Jews believed and they taught, this is not biblical, it was a superstition, but they believed and they taught that when a person died and was buried, their soul hovered over the body for 3 days. And so they would often set up round-the-clock watches at the tomb, sitting there near the tomb, watching and waiting for 3 days. Hoping and praying that just perhaps during those 3 days, this person's soul might just return to the body and they would be alive again. And so they hoped for 3 days. But on the 4th day, the Jews taught that the soul departed, never to return again. All hope was gone on day 4. Are you tracking with this? All hope was gone on day 4. And they believed that only the true Messiah would be able to raise someone from the dead who had been dead for 4 days or more. Just as in 2 chapters earlier in John chapter 9, I mentioned briefly a few weeks ago, the man born blind. Jesus healed blind people, but here in John 9, it specifically said that he healed a man born blind. Why? Well, as I mentioned, the Jews also believed, falsely so, that if a person went blind during their life, that was just kind of a happenstance. But if a person was born blind, they believed that he was born blind because either his parents had sinned or that he had sinned in the womb somehow. And so he was born blind, and they taught in their religion that only the true Messiah could heal a man born blind. That's why when Jesus healed this man and he went running and telling everyone, they said, "This is insane. No one has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of a man born blind. Tell us who did this." You know why? Because they wanted to find this character and string him up. That's why. Because he was apparently pretending to be the Messiah. And so Jesus not only cares enough about us, but he often cares enough about our silly superstitions and our silly wrong beliefs that he takes the time to enter into them, to show himself to us, to prove who he is. Jesus didn't have to do this. He didn't have to wait 4 days, but he waited and timed things out exactly so that he showed up when Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And the Jews, if you will, Mary and Martha and the family were kind of packing up their lawn chairs at the tomb and saying, "Well, it's over. It's all over. Doesn't matter if Jesus comes now anyway. Too late. It's done." Now, you and I know how this story ends, but I want to remind you that Mary and Martha didn't. It's important for us as we read Scripture to try to discipline ourselves sometimes to forget what we know as we enter into some of these events, because it really can color how we read what we're reading. If we're reading about the crucifixion, it's like, "Yeah, I know, turn a page, I know what happens, he rises from the dead." You know, we're missing the emotions of the moment. We're missing the terror or the fear or the doubt that those people were carrying with them in those moments. Well, you know, we can't exactly forget what we know about these events in John 11, but just try to remind yourself, at this point, on day four, Mary and Martha had no idea how this was going to turn out. To them, it was all over. To them, their dear friend Jesus had failed them miserably. That's all they knew. They're dealing with raw emotions at this point. Grief and disappointment, just to name two. And when Martha is in the house and she hears that Jesus is finally nearby, she bolts out the door. And she comes to Jesus, and it seems that in this one statement of hers, all her emotions just spill out. It's like she's been holding this in, the frustration, the disappointment, perhaps anger. And she just spews it all out on Jesus as soon as she sees him. Not a word about, "Hello, Master. Hello, Teacher. It's so good to see you. Thank you for coming." No, no, no. Dispense with all the formalities. She comes to Jesus. Look at verse 21 again. And the first thing she says is, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, I've read some things that clever theologians have written about this, and they say there was not a hint of disappointment in Martha's statement here. Really? Okay. Well, we're from two different planets then. Boy, I tell you, this to me is seething with sadness and disappointment. You would not say that to someone unless you were lovingly trying to communicate what you were really feeling inside. If you had only done this, then this tragedy would never have happened. But the interesting thing is, I missed this for years. The interesting thing is, her statement not only conveys disappointment, but it also conveys faith. She's confessing in her disappointment that Jesus was the one who could have healed her brother if only he had come when they needed him. And that actually makes his delay even more painful, because she knew that Jesus could have, but he didn't. Boy, oh boy, have I been there. Have I been there? Disappointment girded by faith. Oh, I wish I could say I have 100% pure faith, that I never have moments of doubt, that I never feel disillusioned with Christ. But I can't. And yet, even in, as I look back, even in my moments of questioning, even in my moments of doubt and disappointment and frustration with him, I look back and thankfully I can see in every one of those moments, my faith was still there. I never wrote him off. I never said, well, that's it. That's it. You crossed the line. I'm done. I could take my broken heart to him and question him as the psalmist did so often, as we saw Jeremiah doing last week. Lord, what have you done? And yet, just like Lamentations chapter 3 that we saw, there was a moment when Jeremiah almost shook himself back to reality and said, what am I saying? This is my Lord and my God I'm talking about. He would never harm me. He would never do what's wrong. And so in this harsh statement of Martha, we see her beautiful faith still holding on, still shining through. We're told that later in this chapter, Mary, who has waited back at the house for some reason, Mary also now comes to Jesus. And it's very interesting that she said the exact same words to him that Martha had said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same words. So I think it's pretty obvious that Mary and Martha had been saying that to each other over and over again, all during this time of waiting and disappointment. After they sent the message to Jesus, they were filled with hope. They were waiting with hope. Maybe they were saying to each other as they were working around the house, as they were getting things ready for the funeral, to try to help Lazarus recover at that point, if Jesus would just come, everything would be okay. If he would just come and lay his hands on Lazarus, Lazarus would be healed. If he would just come. But then Lazarus died. And as they're going through all the grieving processes, they're preparing the burial. They were no longer saying, if Jesus would just come. Now they were saying, if Jesus had just been here. If only he had come when we called him. They've had 4 days of waiting now. 4 days of saying, if only Jesus had come. Maybe you're in a situation right now where you're feeling the same things, that need you've prayed for, that heavy burden you've brought to the Lord, Jesus still hasn't answered, and you know he could have. And you're saying, why isn't he showing up in my timing? He just keeps delaying and delaying, and I don't understand why. Lord, this is important to me. Is this not important to you? And we go through all these thoughts in our mind. But then even from the depths of her grief and her despair, Martha says something truly remarkable. Verse 22. She says, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And I want you to focus in. I want you to zero in on those two words I've highlighted. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. What those words mean is, even though things are at their worst, even though I don't see any way through this, even though all hope seems to be gone, dot, dot, dot. That's what even now means. Even in this moment, even though things are at their worst. I imagine Martha blinks back tears and says, Lord, I'm at my lowest point of despair. But even from that dark place, I still know that you are Lord of all. What a powerful confession this is. I'm at my worst moment in life. Things look bleak. I don't see how this can be remedied. I don't see how anything good can come from this. But even now, I trust in you. Notice, though, she doesn't say, even now God will give me whatever I want. She said, even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. And so there, once again, she's proving her faith in Jesus. She is, if you will, relinquishing all these demands and expectations that have been building up for 4 days. She's bringing them to Jesus and, as it were, laying them at his feet and saying, I'm letting all this go. Whatever you ask of God, I trust in you with it. In this, Martha is reminding us that there's always hope when we bring our burdens to Jesus. And I know, it's very easy for me to stand up here and say that. I don't say that flippantly. I don't say it in a way to try to make light of whatever it is that you're going through, whatever burden you're carrying right now. I don't mean to just casually say, there's always hope when you bring your burdens to Jesus. You know, whatever you're going through, God has a plan. Lost a loved one, God has a plan. Got laid off, God has a plan. Battling loneliness, God has a plan. You know, if we're not careful, it can sound like one of those cheap lawyer ads on TV, right? Been an accident? We'll sue the pants off him and you'll be a gazillionaire, because apparently that makes everybody happy. Now, I know it's easy to say, just bring your burdens to Jesus and you'll find hope. It's easy to say that to others when you're not the one under the weight of that burden. But I'm not saying this lightly. I'm telling you it's true. No matter how much of a cliche it may sound like, I'm telling you that it's true. And it's interesting that Martha is not saying this cheaply. She's not saying this about someone else's struggle. Martha is the one who just lost her brother. And yet she's the one affirming that God has a plan even now in her time of grief. Even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. But before she even arrived at this even now, I want you to understand that Mary and Martha had spent the last 4 days wrestling with what now? Before they ever got to the even now, where they relinquished it to the Lord, for 4 days, it had been, what now? Jesus didn't come in time. What now? Lazarus is dead. What now? Mary and I have to face life alone without Lazarus in a society that's very hostile to single women. What now? And I'm aware that at any given time, we all carry around a what now. I don't know what your what now is this morning. Your what now might be a struggling marriage. Lord, I've tried everything. What now? Your what now may be a wayward child who's not only turned his back on you, he's turned his back on God. And you've cried and you've prayed and you've pleaded and you've reasoned, and things are getting worse. And you say, Lord, what now? Maybe your what now is an illness that the doctors can't do anything about. And you've asked 1,000 times, what now? Maybe your what now is a crushing financial burden or an opportunity that has been wasted and you know it will never come back. Maybe it's the loss of a job and you're facing an uncertain future. But one thing I know, when it's your what now, it's personal and it's heavy. When it's your what now, you carry it around everywhere you go. Every waking moment is consumed with that what now. Every conversation, every decision, every plan is filtered through that what now. What do we do now? But Martha teaches us that we must turn our what now into an even now. We must take our what now, no matter how heavy it is, no matter how painful it is, no matter how uncertain it is, no matter how debilitating or all-consuming it may be, we must bring our what now to Jesus and say, okay, Lord, even now I'm putting this in your hands. Even now I'm trusting that you can do all things and that you are still Lord over this situation. You are still Lord over my what now. And Jesus certainly did demonstrate that he was indeed Lord over this situation. Verse 23 of John chapter 11, as we wind this down. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And here's the all-important question: do you believe this? And we know how this ends. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and he proved to this family that he was indeed the resurrection and the life. But not long after this, he proved to the world that he is the resurrection and the life when he died and was buried and 3 days later rose from the grave. Martha believed that Jesus was the resurrection and the life before she had any proof of it. She was on that side of the resurrection. You and I are on this side of the resurrection. We have proof. So we have no excuse for not believing that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. But it's important to know that believing in the resurrection isn't about subscribing to a particular theological viewpoint or about just agreeing intellectually that it happened. Listen, if the resurrection of Jesus from the dead doesn't radically transform how we live here and now today, and if it doesn't give us unshakable certainty for the future, then it's not worth having at all. It's not worth having. Let's pack this in. Let's turn the keys back to the landlord and call it a day. We're wasting our time if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. It's all just another religion. But the very fact that Jesus is alive today, interceding on our behalf, gives us the assurance that he is still Lord over everything. And he can transform our what now moments into even now moments. You know, as followers of Christ, we should be maturing more and more into even now people rather than what now people. Can we say that about ourselves? Are we growing in Christ? Or are we stuck in what now still? Oh, you've been saved 5, 10, 20, 30, 50 years. And still every bump in the road that comes along, what now, God? I know it's natural, believe me. I had a conversation with a friend this week. Just spilling my heart. Which I never do, you know? And I just expressed to him, like, man, this is getting old. I'm tired. Surely soon, God's going to step in and change this isn't he? Well, maybe not. What if he doesn't? Am I maturing in my faith to the point where I can still say, Lord, I'd sure love for you to show up right about now. That'd be so great. But even now, I trust you in this. Oh, I didn't say even now you can give me whatever I want. I'm affirming even now you can do whatever you want. You are Lord over the situation. And I give it to you again for the 1,000th time. You ever been there? Lord, I trust you with this. And as you're walking away, you go, you know what? Let me just hold on to that for a little while longer. I want, and I hope you want, to be maturing constantly in Christ to the point where my what now moments get shorter and shorter and shorter because I'm so quick to bring them to Jesus and say, boy, this is killing me. I would really love if you could fix this. But even now, I leave it with you. Do you need to bring a what now burden to Jesus today? I invite you to do that in these closing moments. There's no routine, there's no formula. You just come to Jesus. You bring him that burden. You unload that heavy weight and you just drop it at his feet. And you say, Lord, I've been holding on to this for a long time. I've been frustrated with you. I've become impatient. I've even doubted you. I've doubted your love for me. But I'm taking this what now, and I'm turning it into an even now. And I want to give you an opportunity, my risen Savior, to do in this situation whatever you know is best to do. And I trust you with it. Let me ask you to stand as you close your eyes, and I'm going to pray. We're going to have a couple of closing songs. I want to give you the opportunity this morning to respond. And you can do so however you want to do so. Ask our music team to come and just begin playing. And again, I ask you just to be respectful during this time. This is not a time to gather your belongings or go get coffee. We just have a few moments left. As we saw with Mary and Martha, people respond differently to things. And I never want to try and prescribe some particular way to do this, but I also want to provide ample opportunity for people to respond. I'm just going to ask, as Jaron plays, if you right now have a what now burden that you are sick and tired of carrying, and you would like to truly, not just in your mind, take a step towards the Lord, but you would literally like to just step out and declare publicly, Lord, I'm surrendering this to you. I'm opening the front up to you. You're welcome to step out of your seat. The people around you will be more than happy to oblige and allow you to come. I invite you right now, if you would like to just make this day a day of a marker day in your life, in your journey with the Lord, I invite you right now, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, to come, to step out and come. You're welcome to come to the cross here and just kneel before the Lord and bring that burden to him. We'll wait just a moment if anyone would like to do that. You're welcome to just pray where you are, to kneel where you are, to go to the back, to do whatever you need to do to meet with the Lord in this time. Father, I pray for this gift of time that we have right now that will be gone forever in just a moment. Pray that we would not waste it. Lord, what are you doing in the hearts of these people right now? What is it that they've been carrying that they're so weary of? They have so many questions about. They have doubts. They have frustrations, disappointment. I pray, God, that you would move in their heart right now and by your Spirit, take them from what now to even now. I pray you would do a work in our hearts and in our lives through which you would be glorified. And we ask, Father, more than anything, if there's someone here right now or someone watching online who has never given their heart and their life to you, Lord, today, what a great day for them to be saved. I pray, Father, your Spirit would draw them to yourself, that they would recognize their sin and their lostness without you, and that they would call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Be glorified in this time now, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him. My heart.